Well, good morning. It's a joy to be gathered again together to look at God's Word and to sing songs, to pray together, to enjoy fellowship with one another. We're continuing our series in the book of Psalms, so if you have a Bible with you or you can grab one from the shelves on the walls there, we're continuing in Psalm 133 this morning. It's page 625 on these Bibles. And it's up on the screen there as well if you want to follow. Psalm 133. Let me just read it for us. A song of ascents of David. How good and pleasant it is when God's people live together in unity. It is like precious oil poured on the head, running down on the beard, running down on Aaron's beard, down on the collar of his robe. It is as if the dew of Hermon were falling on Mount Zion, for there the Lord bestows his blessing, even life forevermore. Let's just pray. Lord, we do want to just take time to thank you for the gift of fellowship and the gift of community that you invite us to be part of. Lord, we thank you too that you don't leave us silent, Lord, that you do speak your voice into our community to give us life. And we just pray, Lord, that as your words speak to us, we would recognize that life-giving power that your word has. In Jesus' name, amen. You might be aware of, from the news the past few weeks and months about the spread of the coronavirus around the world. It's been interesting from an outside point of view, looking into Italy, personally for me, to see what the reaction has been there. And it highlighted once again the nature of a divided country in Italy. For many years, Italy is a fairly new country, it's only about 150 years old. But there's always been a kind of north and south divide in Italy right from the beginning. And for many years, any southerners would often leave the south to move up north where there was more jobs, more money, and then send the money back down. And this was always kind of not liked by the northerners who received the southerners up with all their strange traditions. And then we'd kind of cause chaos all around the north of Italy. Well, for once, there's been a change in that with the coronavirus. All of a sudden, it's up in the north of Italy where the problems are. And for the first time, it's the southerners who are saying, don't come down south, we don't want you down south. So there's been a bit of a change from that point of view. But one thing that always gathers the country together, it only happens every 2, maybe 4 years, is whenever the national football team plays. That's the only time, really, when the northerners and the southerners will really get on. They'll know this kind of brotherhood. The national anthem of Italy starts with, as brothers of Italy. That's the words that it starts with, Fratelli d'Italia. It's the only thing that seems to draw the country together. In the history of Israel, if you're familiar with the history of Israel, especially as we see it in the Old Testament, it's a history of a country struggling with brokenness, struggling with division in itself. And there's only very few moments when finally the whole country is united and together. And it seems like this psalm is set in one of those occasions, when finally everybody's together and there's just that atmosphere of brotherhood, of fellowship, of we belong to one another. And you can look at that really there from verse 1. How good and how pleasant it is when God's people live in unity. The psalms that we've been looking at are the songs of ascent. We've described these as pilgrims, perhaps, traveling up towards Jerusalem and up towards the temple, particularly in Jerusalem, to worship the Lord, maybe at a festival or something like that. And they expect, of course, a large number of people to be gathered together to worship the Lord. And it's perhaps in this context that the pilgrim, as he's finally reaching the temple, it's almost reaching the climax of these songs of ascent. And he walks into the temple and he's just caught up in what's going on. There's worship, there is offerings, there is praying, there is just this kind of fellowship, and there's a strong national identity for Israel as well. And there's just a sense of strong unity. And it's a climax. He's finally reached the place that he was created to be in, a place where there's this unity, not only with one another, but that symbolizes the unity that mankind finally can have with God as God is appeased with his human beings. It's not just a song of ascent. You'll see it's a song of David. That could mean that it was David himself who penned it, who wrote the psalm. Or it could be just in the style of David. We don't know whether that's maybe musically, the way David wrote his music, or is it in terms of themes that David seemed to write about. But it is important to note that it was written as a psalm of David. David was this king of Israel, the first one really who was able to unite the north and the south of Israel together. And it's important that he is the one here given the voice to sing this psalm, to say he is the king. He thinks perhaps he should be the one who's looked at and admired in this moment, but actually his attention goes towards the people. And he says, how good, how beautiful it is when God's people dwell in unity, when they live together. He's not anymore the center of attention. He's just a voice worshiping the Lord because of the unity that he sees around him. This psalm is here to tell us that God loves to gather a community together. We see that message all through Scripture, and especially in this psalm. God loves to gather a community together. And we're going to look at three points in this psalm that tell us about this love that God has for community. The first one from each verse. The first one from verse 1 is that this unity, this community, is worth considering. It's worth taking time to consider, to think about this community that God is creating. I have a challenge for you this week, which is to use at some stage the word behold. Okay, in your conversations this week, try and use the word behold in your conversations. Instead of saying, look at that, say behold, and just for dramatic effect. Of course, this word behold, we don't have it necessarily in all the English translations, but it is here in the Hebrew original of this verse, and it's a word behold. And it's a word that we don't use an awful lot. And it's strange even to see it used poetically when we think about it. This is a poet who is very able with words. He can describe things really well. But he's looking at something and he just can't find the right word to describe it. Even though he's a very good poet, he's a very good artist, he just can't quite find the right word. So he has to just invite someone to just come and look at it as well. It's so beautiful. It's just beyond description. It's indescribable, the unity that he sees. So he cannot but just say, behold, come and see, look at it. I can't find the words to describe this. And of course, he attempts then to describe it with these words. And again, he says, how good and how pleasant. This word should be an Irish word, really, the word how, the word how. But that's again repeated twice. It's a word of looking at just how beautiful, or it's a magnifying word. It's so good and it's so pleasant when God's people live in unity. So only in the first two or three words in this psalm we have behold, we have high and high. It's just exclamations are all over the psalm. In these Bibles here, that's given by that exclamation point at the end of verse 1, which we don't have in the original, but it's trying to capture some of that. This is something to be considered. This is something to be looked at and to be in awe of, to be admired. It's shocking. It's amazing. It's awesome to look at. How good and how pleasant it is when God's people live together in unity. We're caught up in the wonder of this. This is not just a usual gathering of people. This is something special. And there's three things here that make it special. The first is that it's God's people. We find out about their identity. And then we find out what they're doing, is that they're living together. And then we find out what their ultimate purpose is, which is the unity. If you take away any of those three, it's not the same experience. It is not worth that exclamation. If we say, well, it's God's people living together, that's very nice and very good for it to happen. But if their purpose is not to live in unity, to show God's oneness, to show the love that it brings everybody into one community, then it is just God's people individually living together, in a sense forced to live together, but not for any ultimate purpose. And never welcoming, never united, never strong. It's just individuals stuck in the same bus. That's all it is. If it is God's people in unity but who do not live together, we're again missing something. God creates us as individuals to long for this kind of unity. He creates us for community. But sometimes as Christians, we have to be honest, it's easier to be Christians on our own. It's easier to be Christians individually doing our own thing. And we have this concept of unity that we do worship and we do look forward to one day. But this verse challenges us to think about the here and now. What will you commit yourself to as a Christian? You won't just commit yourself to God. You won't just commit yourself to the kind of ideal of unity, but you'll commit to live together. You'll commit to right now sharing your life with other Christians. That's the high calling here. Imagine Israelites hearing this from 12 different tribes, 13 if you include even the Levites themselves, who are all broken, have all their own family traditions. But here, there's a commitment. The pilgrim sees it. All these tribes are living together in unity. They're close, they're committed to living for one another, finally as one nation. So that cannot be missing. Unity cannot be missing, nor this commitment to live for one another. And of course, the thing that makes it all, that it's all dependent on, is the fact that it's God's people. If it's just people living together in unity, again, that's a really good thing, and it's a really nice thing to see and can achieve many things, this group of people. But if God is not there, there is no holiness, there is no hope of victory to overcome death, there is no ultimate salvation in this place. There is no worship in this place. So we need all those three. We need God's people living together, committed to living together, committed to one another, and in unity. Then we can say how good and how pleasant it is. Those words, good and pleasant, are words that carry the idea of fulfillment. When you think of God creating the world in Genesis 1, after the things that he created, what did he say? He looked at it, behold, he beheld it, and it was good. That's what God said. It's something that has reached its end. It's reached its purpose. It's fulfilling. And it's also right. We use that word good even to describe things that are right, things that are done in the right way. But then we have the word pleasant. It's a poetic word that we have in this psalm to describe beauty. And again, if we think of David as an artist, as a poet, right from his early days, looking around the hills where he gathered his flock, he would have used this word pleasant to describe the beauty around them or the nice times of tranquility that they enjoyed. So it's not only fulfilling and right, it's also enjoyable. God's people living together in unity. So it's worth considering. It's worth being amazed by this unity that God is creating among his people. For us, he's creating that in the church. It's not just about one church. It's not just about our church here. It's about the one church that God is creating right across the city and right across the world. If we can just catch a glimpse of that church, if we catch a glimpse of God's people who are from every tribe, every tongue, every nation, every sort of condition, every background, every economic condition, brought together in unity, all worshiping the Lord, committed to one another, committed to changing the world, committed to inviting others to join that community. If we could just catch a glimpse of that, then we are finally beholding God's community. So it's something that is worth considering. And then in the second verse, we have something that is a precious gift. That's in verse 2. We have this image here of the oil being poured on a head and then running down onto the beard and then onto the clothes all the way, it seems, to the ground. Just last year, one of the biggest selling items in cosmetics was beard oil. I don't know if you have one of those at home or not. But this is the kind of image that we get here, is this oil pouring down and down. The word down, in fact, is repeated three times there. Do you see that in verse 2? It's running down first on the beard, then specifically running down on Aaron's beard, and then down on the collar of his robe, or down onto the hems of the robe. This emphasizes that this community is a gift. It's something that has come down from on high and is given down to us. And it reaches every level of society. This involves blessing in Israel in these days. Whenever perhaps a visitor came to see you, you could offer to anoint their head with oil. It was a sign of honor. It was a sign of respect, of welcoming someone properly. Of course, we have to think as well of the context of David, who's the one writing it. He's already been anointed with oil, perhaps, at this stage, as the future king who would come, and maybe by now he's already become that king of Israel, where he receives this anointing. So something that has some weight as well, some divine anointing, some inspiration given from God himself. But it's not the king that it's talking about in this verse 2. It's talking about Aaron's beard. Aaron was Moses' brother, and he was the first priest, the first high priest for the community of Israel. He was the intercessor between the people and God. He was the only one allowed into the Holy of Holies, the place where God would meet his people, and where God would ultimately forgive his people year after year. So that reminds us that this community is a gift from God, and it is given through the intermediaries who are chosen by God. In this case, it's Aaron. Perhaps Aaron was also famed for this kind of long beard. Maybe it was a poetic image. But it's also the fact that there's a necessity for this oil to pour all the way down to reach everybody. And we have a responsibility, whatever level that we are at. It could be whatever level we think we're at spiritually. But it could be just in Jesus. The salvation that we've received means that we have a responsibility to pass on this blessing to others, whatever level we meet them at. It's also an image of prosperity. Verse 2 says, it's precious oil poured on the head. This was not just the common oil that they had in their homes. This was used only in very specific occasions. It was precious. It was worth a lot. And that's the image of this community that God has given to us is precious. It is worth a lot in his eyes. He wants you to be part of that community. He wants you to enjoy the blessing of it. And this blessing of this community is to be lasting and to have a profound effect. We have this image of the beer just trickling down slowly all the way down to the bottom. It's a blessing that will last. If you're committed to God's community, you will see that blessing last again and again, and to reach new places that you didn't think possible before. But it's also affecting. What's the effect of pouring oil on someone? Well, one of the things is that that person hopefully will smell a little nicer, a little more pleasant. And that's the image of Aaron. Even when he goes into this Holy of Holies, it was full of perfume, it was full of smells to describe a place of pleasantness, a place where God's forgiveness would be effected on the people like a sweet aroma. And that's the case for us as well. When we commit ourselves to community, it means that there will be an effect, a pleasantness will spread among us, but also out to others who come into contact with us. So this community that God loves, it is worth considering it. It's worth beholding. And it's a precious gift that God has given us. And then verse 3, it's a sign of hope to the world. We have here the image of the dew that is on Mount Hermon, that is falling on Mount Zion. These mountains were actually far from each other in Israel. Hermon was way up to the north, and Zion instead is down where Jerusalem is. So it seems like a strange thing to say that the dew from Mount Hermon falls down, again, that word's repeated, down onto Mount Zion. It's a strange thing for the poet to say. But it's talking about, it's an image of the Jew that is so obvious on Hermon being replicated in Zion. Israelites who went to Hermon would have seen a hill that was fertile in such an arid country, a country with little water overall. It was surprising to see hills that could stay green for so long as Hermon could. And the reason they said was because of the dew that was there. Maybe there wasn't that much rain falling down, but every morning, faithfully, there was droplets of dew watering this dry ground. And out of that could come this fresh grass, the fresh growth, the fresh fruit from the dew. And when they look at Mount Zion now, there's buildings starting to come up on Mount Zion. Around Jerusalem, they're desperate looking for water. That's a theme throughout the Old Testament, where they're looking for water to feed or quench the thirst of those who live in Jerusalem. But here, there's a provision from God again. Dew itself is a mystery in nature. It is in itself, it shows us God's generosity to his creation. The fact that even in places without rain, there would be this kind of provision of water straight on the ground. It reminds us that this community is a gift, but also reminds us that it is surprising and it is refreshing, even in places where you don't expect it. In Zion, there is little water, but here is a promise that as we trust God, as we live together in unity, there will be enough living water to bring fresh life to all around. Of course, that's the emphasis of the second part of that verse 3, is the life-giving quality of this dew. For there the Lord bestows his blessing, even life forevermore. Everlasting life. Everlasting life is only mentioned a couple of times in the Old Testament, and of course it's mentioned a whole bunch more times in the New Testament when Jesus comes on the scene. But it's only twice it's mentioned in the Old Testament, and this is one of them. Everlasting life. The person is getting a glimpse of heaven. He realizes, or she realizes, as they're coming into this place of worship, that this is an image of what life should be forever. It should be God's people living together in unity. That's the image forever. That's what God's community can be today. It can be a sign of things to come. It can be a sign of hope to the world. When we look at the world, we recognize the division. We recognize the brokenness all around. We recognize that there's some places that it's just too much dry ground. Nothing can ever grow out of that. There's relationships that are dead. It doesn't seem like any fruit can ever come from those relationships. Here's a promise from God. Just as dew falls on Mount Hermon, it can fall on Mount Zion, and it can fall on whatever that dead situation is as a gift from God. And not only can it give some fruit, it can give everlasting fruit. Be committed to God's community, and be committed to bringing other people into that community, to know the blessing of that community. Because there they may even just find everlasting life, the most precious gift of all. And as these communities are built up around the world, there are signs of the community that is to come. One day the Lord promises that he will establish his kingdom. He will establish his church. And in that church, there will be people from all sorts of nationalities, all sorts of backgrounds brought together by God's salvation. We are to do a signpost to that now. We are to be a community that is willing to reach out to anybody and to invite them to that community, to signpost to the community that God is bringing later. So God loves to gather a community. It's worth considering it. It's a precious gift, and it's a sign of hope to the world. We've considered this psalm from a point of view if it was the psalmist singing it. But I wonder if, with me, you can imagine it being a song that is sung in the heavenly realms, where God is confronted by all the heavenly beings, and they look onto God's people that he has gathered. And they say to God, God, how good and pleasant it is when your people live together in unity. This is an image that we do get in the New Testament in Ephesians, where the principalities and the powers are gathered around God, and God displays his wisdom. He displays his power. He displays his love. How? By showing his sample, by showing his church. By looking at the church, then the principalities and the powers have to confess that Jesus truly is Lord. If he can gather such a community together, then Jesus truly is Lord. What if God sang this song about our church, about your church, about the church around the world? How good and pleasant it is when God's people live in unity. This was a prayer that Jesus had just a week, just the night before he died. He prayed that his people would be one. The week before Jesus died, he was anointed himself with a precious oil by one of Lazarus's sisters, who broke a very expensive jar of oil onto his head. And we can imagine the oil pouring down from his head onto the beard, onto his robe, and onto the ground. And of course, some of the disciples around were saying, what a waste. We could have sold this and given it to the poor. But Jesus knew that this was a righteous act. This was an example, a foreshadowing of what Jesus would receive later. When Jesus was crucified, there would be no time for him to be anointed. There would be no time for him to be anointed for his burial. The Bible tells us that whenever a seed is planted into the ground, it can die, but then it can come up and bear fruit. And that's the image of Jesus in the New Testament. When Jesus dies, he is buried into the ground as a dead seed. But out of that seed grows new life to give to all. Just like that Jew that we find from Mount Hermon onto the hills of Zion. Our prayer this morning is that each of us would be, in a sense, anointed with that oil. In a sense, we would be refreshed by the Jew of Mount Hermon. We would be given God's gifts to live together in unity, that we would enjoy being in as a community together here, but also that we will look on how we can gather others to join this community as well. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you that you're in the business of creating a new community. Lord, we recognize that there is brokenness all around, and we just pray, Lord, that in your mercy you would continue creating a new community. Lord, thank you for calling us to join this community. Lord, we just pray that you would help us to be committed to the church and to one another. Lord, we pray that you would bless all the churches around and all your people, Lord. Pray that they would be blessed with the gift of your community. And Lord, we pray that they would be blessed with eternal life that you can give even in the midst of those communities. Lord, we rely on you. We rely on this as a gift from you. So we ask, Lord, that you would give us this blessing of community as a signpost of the realities that are to come. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen.